All right, now we're going. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. All right. Hey, Pat. All right. Hey, Joe D. Stephen and Helen. How y'all?
Butch is not muted.
Yeah. Okay. First, I want to find out if anybody had any prayer requests before we get going here with the communion. Yeah, Jeff, go ahead.
I wanted to pray for Sandy. She'd been doing a lot of coughing and some other stuff going on with her health-wise.
Okay. You want to pray and we believe with you, or you want us to pray?
Y'all go ahead and pray.
Okay. Please. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Sandy to you. We come against this spirit of infirmity, and we command it to go from her right now in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord, that she is healed. Every cell, we command every cell in her body to be healed in the name of Jesus. And we command every symptom of this spirit of infirmity to leave her in the name of Jesus. Coughing, go, pain, go, any kind of fever, go, all of that in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Sandy is healed, delivered, and set free in Jesus' name. Sandy, get up out of that bed and dance around, girl, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God forevermore.
Thank you.
Okay. She's healed.
Michael,
yes.
I got a prayer request for myself.
Okay.
Every time I get in the Word of God, I get attacked with a demon. And I mean, I get sick. And today, I really did a lot on Facebook for God. And tonight, I was attacked really like a dizziness. But Larry laid hands on me and it went away. But I want to get where I know the devil's going to be attacking us. And I want to get to the place where he can't touch me after I do God's will.
Okay.
I know we're all going to be attacked, but I'm just seeing like I'm being attacked every time I do anything for God. And I think devil's trying to discourage me to keep doing God's will, but I'm not going to. I'm going to keep on going, no matter if I'm sick all the time.
Well, that's the attitude God wants, is you to just hang in there, and that devil will get tired. But we're going to pray.
Yeah.
Okay, and when we pray, this ain't going to happen again, because you're going to be a warrior for God in the name of Jesus right now. I command that demon that's attacking Connie right now to cease your work right now in Jesus' name against her. I command you to go from her. And I bind up all of your activity against her right now and cast it off of her. And Lord, I thank you for placing in Connie bold faith to believe that she has a shield of faith there. And all she has to do is hold that thing up and bounce those fire darts back to the enemy himself. And Father, we thank you that she has already been delivered of this tormenting demon in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, that it is gone. It is gone in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right.
Oh, shut up.
Yes. Everybody believe that?
Thank it's gone.
Jesus. Yes, it is. It's gone. Praise you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Is that all? That wasn't too hard, was it? Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Okay. Thank you,
okay. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else? How about a testimony? How about a praise report? Man, we got a good crowd here tonight. My gracious sakes alive. I can't get you all on one page. Yeah, Lana, go ahead.
I think I have a little bit of both. So you were also kind to pray and support me in my request with my struggle with sugar, and I continue to believe that God has taken that away. And I even had coffee and a chocolate chip cookie for breakfast the next morning and didn't blink, and it didn't bother me. But then I had an interesting experience that I didn't learn a lesson from until a little bit later. I set up a nonstick pan on my stove to make breakfast and forgot about it, and it overheated. And so the first thing I did was Google whether I had ruined it. And the first thing that gets thrown at me is that you ruined your pan and the fumes are so toxic that you are going to get flu symptoms. And so without thinking about it, I grabbed a pan and rushed it out to my patio and made myself some breakfast to cool off and used another pan to cook some breakfast. And shortly after breakfast, I started feeling very sick and I did not know why. That proceeded for the rest of the day. And then the Lord brought back to my memory that I had read that information saying that I would be sick, and I acted upon it. And realized that even though my husband and my kids were in the same house, they had been in the same kitchen, they did not absorb that information, and thus they were not sick, but I had acted on that information and had become sick. So, of course, I repented, and I praised the Lord for the lesson, and I am no longer sick, but it was a very quick and a very pointed lesson that day, and so praise God, everything turned out all right, and I'll know better next time.
Amen. The tongue conquers the curse. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Good testimony. All right. Anyone else? Now, y'all help me because I can't see everybody. I have to turn the page to do that. Okay. Is that everybody? Somebody's not muted. Who's not muted?
Larry.
I'll find you. Oh, that's Larry. Okay.
Benton.
Huh? Hey, Judy and the Golden Girls, how y'all is?
We're doing great. I just wanted to pray for tonight because I just get a lot of joy and peace in my mind. And I'm just praising him. I had a friend talk kind of against some things, saying that, oh, well, you know, you should have done this, da, 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 da. I just rebuked that. And the Lord's taken that away from me, and that's not bothering me anymore. And I know this is really a great step, because I don't have to bother Sue about going to the bathroom. I can go into the bathroom, and I can get on the toilet and get up and get out.
Well, we don't need to know all the little details, but that's okay. Praise God forevermore for the little things.
It's the thing. So I praise him for that. It's just encouraging me, and I'm going to be there walking soon.
Thank you. Yeah, get up. Look, get up and praise God right now. In the name of Jesus, get up, girl. Get up, get up, get up, get up. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well,
steps by herself.
Yep,
she did without anything.
All right, where's Gaino?
She's
with Greg. There she is. There, Greg and Gaino. Okay, I see them now. Okay, go ahead, Leon.
I just wanted to say that Judy was giving honor to those things that are dishonorable. So you
know. Okay. All right, moving right along. All right, anybody else? My goodness gracious, 32 people. That's just 32 pictures. Well, praise God, we got a full crew tonight. Thank you, Lord. And actually, we got probably 40 in here. All right, anybody else need prayer or would like to pray or testimony or praise report? Well, Lord, I just praise you for all of the people, the wonderful people that are in here tonight. Lord, there we've all knitted our hearts together with the golden cord of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Hey, Joe Brett, how's it going down there in South Africa?
I'm doing fine. See, that most people here, it's good to see so many people in here.
Amen. It sure is. Praise God. All right. Anybody else need got something they'd like to say before we get started with David and talking and teaching? Okay. All right, David, I'm going to turn it over to you, brother. You have to unmute, or I can if you want me to. Oh.
Well, I did have it.
I got you.
Well, it's good to see some of you. I know you by name. I don't know you by face, you know, so it's good to see there's a name with the face. It's really good to be with you today. Love you so much. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. So some of you I don't recognize, you know, I'm sure we'll get to know each other. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for being with us today. This is an awesome day. And we want to celebrate, Lord, your son's victory given to us, his life given to us. He is the Lamb, and he's our Passover Lamb, and we partake of his life. He gave his life for us, and we are to give our life to him. And Father, we thank you that you can bring us together in communion. And we appreciate that so much. And we just ask that you lead us and guide us today. You know that communion is an act of faith, like baptism or any other ceremony that we do, and that it's not transubstantiation, as the Catholics say, but it is just as effective, because we do believe that we receive, and this helps us to visualize and imagine our unity together and our unity with Christ, and that we come together to share in the body and blood of Christ. And we partake of these things because we believe that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And today we eat the body and the blood of Christ in order to for him to live in us. By faith, we accept the fact that we don't live and he lives in us today. And we thank you for all the benefits of the body and blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for giving your life for us and drawing us unto you. We really, it really is a gift, you know, to have faith in you. It's a gift from you. By grace have we been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves, the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us out of this world to be partakers and sharers with one another of the body and blood of Christ. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll share a verse with you here. 1 Corinthians 10, 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Of course, the word communion, we know it means having in common. So we are having in common the blood of Christ. We are all joined together in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, we're all having in common this the blood of Christ, We are partaking of his blood, as of course we repent and we believe the word of God. We are partaking of that blood and its washing, its cleansing of our heart and our life. And it's a gift of God to us. And it goes on to say, this bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Yes, we are one bread. This is Jesus' prayer in John 17. I pray that they may be one as we are one. And we're one because we partake of the same body and blood of Christ. I remember years ago when I worked at Exxon, and we had fellowship at noon. Everybody, the Christians, started gathering together in different places. And you can imagine these were all different backgrounds. Some of them were ministers, preachers, whatever. You know, we all started gathering together at noon because we had one thing in common and we all believed in Christ. But still, there's an awful lot of differences there, you know. And, as we shared with one another, we had to share our prayers real quickly because we only had a short period of time before we had to go back to work. So we would eat while we were sharing our prayers, and everybody would say, amen, we agree, you know. So make it that simple. And, of course, we saw, you know, signs, wonders, and miracles like that. The Lord knew we didn't have time to make glorious prayers, and it really doesn't, we don't really need that anyway, you know, we learned that. But when we started talking about things, of course, we had many different denominations represented there. And so anyway, the Lord kind of anointed me to teach, and they were happy to, you know, to listen. And I began to teach on our unity in Christ. I began to teach on how we, from the scriptures, we have no right to add to or take away from the word of God. And we went on like this for a little while until everybody understood that everybody else was going to respect, you know, what the word of God said, even over and above what their religion taught or didn't teach. And this respect really helped us as we went on, and we began to look at things. And of course, you know, people, you know, ask questions, and because it may have been something new to them, or maybe it was something they weren't taught, or maybe it was they had false doctrines or whatever. But I was really totally amazed, you know, because of the unity that the Lord brought there, because we decided from the very foundation that we were going to respect all of the Word of God. And it didn't matter what our religion believed or whatever, whatever our background, we were going to respect all of the Word of God. Of course, you know, all of them did not stick around. I would say probably a higher percentage of preachers left than anybody else, because they really got something to lose, you know, if what they've been taught, what they spent their money on, and what they spent their time on, and what they said out of their mouths, they know that they're going to be held accountable, you know, if they end up being wrong. And of course, we all have to be ready to be wrong, you know, and if we're not willing to be wrong, we probably never will be right. So it was a real blessing, because the Lord really, you know, brought some people together from some varying backgrounds, and our prayers began to really take hold and have power, you know, because we had this unity. Disunity, of course, is not us partaking of the body and blood of Christ. It's not having a communion. Of course, the more we come in, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The more we came into unity in the doctrine, which was happening, the more we had power with the Lord, the more we had holiness, the more that, you know, when spirits did come in there, they really couldn't stand it and they would leave. That's kind of part of it too. You know, if you study enough of the word, that somebody's in idolatry, like is mentioned right up here above, where we started here. Wherefore, my beloved, let's see. Flee from idolatry, verse 14. So when you got idolatry, you know, you're not willing to change even though you face the word of God. And we studied a lot of the word of God. And that was something that a lot of them weren't used to. But, you know, partaking of the body of Christ, which I believe is represents the word of God, partaking of the body of Christ is how we have Christ in us, and the Christ in us, the Christ who is the word of God. So, you know, the more we did that, the more unity we had, the more we came into unity with one another, and the more factions just were removed. And, you know, we had such miracles together, coming from so many different backgrounds, that that people from the plant, lost people, were bringing us their prayer requests and so on and so forth. And we were seeing people get saved. We'd agree for them to get saved one day and they'd be saved the next, you know, or that day. And we saw blind eyes open. We saw every kind of miracle you can imagine. And of course, a lot of them were not used to doing that or seeing that, you know, but they saw the power that we had in unity. And that was a real, real move of God. We ended up, this was a very big refinery, and we had had meetings out in the yard, we called it, and in the shop. There was a central mechanical building that was like 7 or 8 acres of different crafts that came together to fix, repair, build things that the plant needed. It was a big shop. And we had one there, and we had one out in the yard. And I would go back and forth between them. I didn't seek any leadership, you know, anointing or anything like that, but it just kind of worked out that way. And they decided that I was to be their pastor. Well, you know, I don't really believe I know that the Lord used it, and I was going along with it because that was their background, that was their understanding, but I believe in the fivefold ministry. So, and we did get around to talking about that, but meanwhile, it was giving me an opening to lay us a little bit of a foundation. And we really did come to a real, you know, as the scripture says, we stayed in the unity of the spirit till we came to the unity of the faith. And it was a pretty much of a miracle for me to see that. And the power that came from it, because we were partaking among ourselves of the body and blood of Christ. The life of the flesh is in the blood, we know. And so, you know, a lot of people know a Jesus, but it's not necessarily the Jesus of the Bible. And the more we partake and share with one another the body and blood of Christ, the more it becomes the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what was happening. And so before it was over, everybody there, a few people did leave, you know. We weren't trying to make anybody come into any particular doctrine, but we were just sharing it. And in sharing it, it was going into people's hearts. And they were changing, and changing towards one another, and they saw the unity that we had. And I believe quite a few people became non-denominational, I would say, you know, because they could see that there was more to Christ. Well, you know, when we go over in chapter 11 here, we see, I'll just read a little piece of that to you here. that there are things that can hinder us being the body of Christ. You know? And as I've said so many times, who lives in the body of Christ? Well, Christ does. His body and his blood. And he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And I believe the body represents the word of God and the blood represents the nature of God. Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, we get this blood of Christ, which replaces the blood that we receive from our parents, which has the Adamic nature that's been passed on to us. And we're overcoming that the rest of our life as we humbly submit to the word of God and let that blood be our blood, you know. We partake of that blood. In verse 17, he said, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, it's true. There's a lot of people there that do come together, and they're really not one body, you know, as 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about. They're really not one body. They've made up their mind they're going to submit to whatever church they're in, and they don't argue about it. They sometimes even claim it as their doctrine, even though they've never examined it to find out, you know, if it really should be their doctrine. But a lot of people come together and they're really not a body, and they don't get to see the benefits of a body coming together in unity who is partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Of course, you have to stick solely to the word to come into that relationship with Christ and with the body. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, factions are divisions. And if you have factions and divisions, you're not one body, and it dilutes and pollutes, you know, the body of Christ to have these divisions in there. And he even says that when therefore you assemble together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, you can physically eat it. Everybody that comes together can physically eat it, but you can't spiritually eat it, right? And this division is keeping that spirit and that body from being among us. And, you know, we here locally, you know, at UBM have gone through factions. I can look back, and everybody here can look back and say, well, you know, even though we hated it, it really worked out for our good, because we were delivered of a lot of pollution and things that were keeping us from really being one body and one spirit. It was interesting, you know, we've seen people that were gifted in certain ways leave the body because they, you know, probably plateaued out. They didn't want to go on. They had sins in their life that they weren't going to give up, and they gave in to, and of course the Lord decided that he wanted a pure and a holy body. So, he turned them over, to the devil, and, they, you know, went berserk and left. And of course, every time this happened, we could sense, you know, a difference in the body, a difference in the spirit in the body. We could sense it. Everybody talked about how that we had some people that were gifted in certain ways, might have been gifted in music or whatever, you know, and it looked like we did not even lose anything when the person left, because we recognized and we could feel the difference of what was happening in the spirit, that we were actually becoming one. And you know, when we join together today, I can just say that it's a really loving bunch of people. You know, they all love each other. They'll do anything for one another. There's no friction between them. our prayers are answered, and the Lord, we know, loves us. The angels walk among us, you know, we see that all the time. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. We can really partake joyously of the body and blood of Christ, not just the physical part, but the spiritual part, you know. And I'm going to jump around the part about the Lord's Supper. I'm going to go down a little bit further. It says, verse 27. Wherefore, whoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. You know, of course, infectious people don't discern the body. They don't recognize this person that they're against as being a part of the body. Even though we're all growing up together, we all got different backgrounds, we all got different faults, we all got different pluses, you know, and of course, we stay in the unity of the Spirit till we come to the unity of the faith. And that's the way the Lord ordained it, you know, is for us to do that. You have to forgive one another and be forgiven of one another and so on and so forth. And if not, you don't have a body there, you know. You know, I've said for a long time that being a part of the body of Christ is to have Christ in you, you know. And Christ brings unity and he brings peace. And wherever there is a contrary spirit among us, you know, it keeps that unity from happening. It keeps the blessings from coming, and it keeps us from really everyone being able to partake of the body and blood of Christ. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves or judged ourselves, different translations are different there, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. In other words, prefer one another, you know, love one another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment, and the rest will I set in order whensoever I come. So he said, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And he says that people who come together, acting as they are, committing all to Christ, but they're polluting the body, you know, basically speaking, that they're bringing judgment upon themselves. And we've seen that happen. Judgment comes upon a person like that. In a way, it's kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. They're saying that they're committing to this purpose of being one body, because it is a communion, a having in common the life and nature of Jesus Christ. And yet they're not really committed to that. And of course, in the apostate church, a good many people are not committed to that. They, for the sake of peace, they would rather just let the pastor give them what they're supposed to believe. And after a while, they slide into a slot, but there's really no oneness or unity there, or an interest in partaking of the body and blood of Christ. And of course, you know, when I was raised up, a Catholic, so they made common this thing called communion. It was so common that it was common, and we're not to make the things of God common, but this is a holy thing that we're doing. We're using this to unite our imaginations into one body here. You know, it's a holy thing. And yet in the Catholic Church, they did it so much that it didn't mean anything, you know. But the Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so, you know, in that case, they didn't have any examinations of their hearts before they committed to, you know, the Lord's Supper. They didn't do anything like that. They just, and the preaching was more moralizing than gospel. You know, there really wasn't anybody there that I knew and could look back on and say they were born again. And but they were partaking of the body and blood of Christ, you know. And to them, it was transubstantiation. I remember years after, you know, coming to the knowledge of the truth, I went to Mary's, my wife's mother and father. They were renewing their marriage vows. Well, I don't know where that came from. I'm guessing anybody ought to repent if they, you know, are not committed to one another after that long, you know. But they, and of course, they served a communion there at the time when they were renewing their marriage vows, is what they call it. And so, of course, I was totally committed Christian when we went to this. They invited us to it, so we went to it, you know. And the priest, because they believed that they were actually turning, physically speaking, the host, they called it, the bread, into the body of Christ, and the wine into the blood of Christ. And that's their doctrine, you know. And, of course, we see it as an act of faith that we're, that this the action itself is really a means to apply, easily apply your imagination and your faith together to have something really done in you. Well, the priest dropped some of the body of Christ on the floor. And I thought, I wonder what they're going to do with that, you know. Well, he kind of reached down and kind of swept it up and carried on, you know. But this was something that I'd never seen done as long as I was in the Catholic Church. But there was nothing there. I mean, it was just the ceremony. And I would say among a lot of Protestants, it's just a ceremony too, because they're not really committing to something that that is a unity with Christ, in Christ, and together as Christ, the body of Christ. So, I mean, and the same is true for baptism. A lot of people don't really see baptism as a means to unite your imagination for a purpose of receiving the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and reckoning it as done, you know. And I guess most Protestants don't look at it in that way. You know, they see it more like I'm joining this particular church or whatever, because they rebaptize between churches and things. So, but there is really something that's done here as our faith comes together and we come together in unity and we've given up all faction, all division, all criticism, all unforgiveness, all jealousy, all strife, all the things that make up this faction that he warned us about, where we could not possibly partake of the body and blood of Christ, even though we partook of the physical things of it. He's saying it's not possible for you to partake in this if you've got these things that are causing division between you and the rest of the body. We may not feel like there is a division between us and the rest of the body, but if you've got these in your heart, you do have that division. And actually, you're polluting the body, and you're not keeping you're not making it possible for that unity and that power to be there. So let me just say that you know, as we partake of the body and blood of Christ today by faith, that we examine our hearts and we make sure that we are committed to partaking of the body and blood of Christ. We don't want to pollute our life with things that are contrary to the blood or the nature, the life of the flesh. Life and nature is the same thing. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We don't want to pollute ourselves with things that are contrary to Christ. Sadly to say, a lot of Christians do partake of many things that do pollute, and they don't understand, you know, that we're breaking our commitment to partake of the body and blood of Christ. We're adding to and taking away from the Word of God. We're, you know, doing things that are polluting ourselves and polluting the body. And of course, if the Lord wants to build a local holy body and there's somebody like that in there, he can let them go, just let them go into sin. And they, of course, feel uncomfortable and they leave. But if he wants a local body to be holy like the first bodies were, you remember Ananias and Sapphira tried to sneak in with their deceptions, and God wouldn't permit it because these were holy people. And it was a holy body of people, and he wouldn't permit it. It cost them their lives. I would say that this still happens nowadays. It's maybe not as dramatic, but it still happens. And so it's a very serious thing. I mean, at that time, people were afraid to join themselves to these people called Christians because of what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, for one thing. They were afraid to do it. And of course, only people with faith can do it, you know, because our power is God's power, and his power is imparted to us through our faith. Well, we're uniting together today over this ceremony, which is more than a ceremony, because we believe that God is actually doing something here, you know. I'm guessing everybody's got their wine and their bread ready, right? Well, Father, we pray today that you will. We are committed to something here that is beyond our physical ability, but it's not beyond yours. And as we do this act of faith today, Lord, we join our hearts together and we partake of the Lamb. We eat the Lamb, who is our Passover of these curses that are coming upon this world right now. We eat our Passover lamb today. Lord, we accept that as your gift to us, that his life is in us, and we are delivered from the life that was passed on to us through our parents, and the life that we degenerated into through sin and corruption, as even from children we walked away from God. We ask, Lord, that you cleanse us today, deliver us. We ask, Lord, that you convict any of us that have any of these things in our heart today, that you will convict strongly by your Spirit, and that we can renounce anything like that, anything that is causing division between us and others, that doesn't represent Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ in this earth because we are here to represent him and him alone. And we can't do that if we don't partake of his body and his blood. It's the true Jesus that we're talking about here, Lord. And we ask that he be totally manifested in our life today. And we ask that you convict us of anything that may be keeping us from being able to do this. I mean, it is just a ceremony unless we are committed in our heart to partake of the life and nature and word of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, I just ask you to take a few minutes here. Let's just close our eyes and examine ourselves, as we said, as we read, and be committed to giving these things up before God. Anything that might be contrary to us or polluting the body, that we would be committed to giving it up. We know that when we go to Him by faith, it's His power that does this. It's not a law that we can make that will deliver us from anything like this, because a law could make nothing perfect. We know that. Even a Christian law can make nothing perfect. But we go to Him by faith. He gave us His life, and we accept that. Let's just take a few minutes here to just meditate on the Lord and commit to Him and renounce anything that He doesn't like in our life, okay? Okay, I'm going to read verse 23 here in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." And we have our bread, right? "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" So, Lord, today we partake of the bread of Your life, the bread of Your word. We are committed, Lord, to devour Your word. And, Lord, we know what that means. It means that it goes into us and becomes a part of our being, a part of ourselves. And, Lord, that's what we desire. We desire that we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and that we hunger for Your word, and that Your word is most important to us, and that we won't deny it for any of our own selfish desires, or we won't deny the word for the lusts of the world, the idols of the world. We ask, Lord, that You work that in us, and today we receive You by faith. Lord, we receive this gift from you today by faith, the gift of your word coming alive in us. Lord, in the parable of the sower, it was the word that went into their hearts and brought forth the fruit. And Lord, let your word be important to us. We ask, Lord, that you bring your word to our remembrance, to protect us from the things of the world, the ways of the world, the doctrines of the worldly church. We ask, Lord, that your word live in us, that you bring it to our remembrance constantly, and that we be well-pleasing unto you. You said, he that loveth me keeps my commandments. And so, Lord, we want to love you. We want to keep your commandments. The word, we want it to be most important in our life. And verse 25 says, in like manner also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Amen. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Okay, let's partake of the body and blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this. We ask that your blood lives in us. We thank you that day by day, Lord, we see less and less of the carnal nature that was passed on to us through our parents, Lord, and more of your life living in us, Lord. We are committed to partake in your blood. Thank you so much, Father. We receive this gift today. Thank you, Lord, that we don't live through our old blood of our parents. We don't live through the words and nature and understanding that we had back then when we lived in sin and corruption. We live according to your word by faith, Lord. We see Jesus in the mirror, Lord. We proclaim the gospel that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Thank you, Lord, for living in us. Thank you for finishing the good work you started in us. Thank you for perfecting us in Christ. Some say that there's no possibility for perfection, but obviously your word teaches differently, Lord. We trust in your power, not in man's power. And we're with an unveiled face, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. There are many that are veiled, Lord, but we ask you to completely open our understanding and give us a personal relationship with you, as they call it in the church quite often, a personal relationship with you through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, let us not only be partakers of that, but we're having it in common. We're having a communion of it with each other, coming together, you know, around the body and blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for doing this in us. Thank you for the purity and the holiness that you are manifesting in us. Thank you that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. Thank you so much, Father. Would anybody else like to pray?
Lord, I just thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins, Lord, and conforming me to the image of your Son, Lord, and placing me within this group, Lord God. What an amazing time that we have, and the unity, like David was talking about, the unity is outrageous. It's so good. And I just thank you for blessing me and calling me here and just using me here. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, I pray that you use this virus to bring unity in your body and bring about a oneness of your body and break down the barriers between within your body, your church.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Lord, I'd like to thank you for your faithfulness, for continuing to love us, to bring us together, to forgive us of our sins, to not stand over top of us with a big stick, but to correct us in your way, to bring us in your peace and unity, and also bringing us into the kingdom, Father. You're an awesome God, a loving God, and we don't deserve this, but you, by your faithfulness, have done this for all for us. And we continue to thank you and praise you for the things you're doing in our lives, bringing corrections along the way when we need it. Also encourage us to continue in the walk, to get closer to Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to get that Christ in us more and more, the hope of our glory. Thank you, Father, being faithful to bringing this to happen. And we continue to always praise you and thank you for the things you're doing in our lives. Thank you, Father.
Amen. All right, anyone else? Go ahead, Sue.
I have a song, if it's okay.
Well, yeah, go ahead.
The mystery that once was hidden from ages to generation, the knowledge of eternal love that came to dwell inside of you, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of things to come. It is Christ in you, the mystery revealed. It's written in our hearts, the hope of glory. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Well, I'd sing one too, but I'm afraid I'd scare everybody out. All right, anybody got any comments or anything they'd like to share? Yeah, go ahead, Leon.
Hey, Michael, I think you sing good.
I know that's right, brother.
It says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, no, you sing good, brother.
Oh, okay. All right. All right, anybody else?
I agree. I've heard this thing on some of the recordings. It's good.
Go ahead, Angelica.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're on.
Okay, I just, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for this time, Lord God, with my brethren. Lord God, and I ask, Father, that everything that continues to that perfect man, Lord God, in Christ Jesus, that you would just begin to deliver us in a mighty way, Father God, swiftly, Father God, as we can continue to be in unity, Father God, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that as we come together, Lord, that, like David said, Father, that that power and that anointing would rest upon us, Father God. We would see miracles, Lord God, come forward through our prayer of agreement, Lord God, and through our unity, Father God, and we just thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
All right, anyone else? Go ahead, George.
I just want to thank God for placing us in a body. Thank Him for His covenant. Father, I thank You for Your love towards our families, and You haven't forgot our loved ones that still need to be close to You. And Lord, Your time is not, You're always on time, Lord. Your hand is not short. And we know that as we're faithful in Your harvest, that You're being faithful on Your end to help the other laborers. So I lift up the laborers in the harvest, Father, and I thank You for letting us to be part of Your great end time harvest. And I just thank You, Lord, that we do hear the voice of the good shepherd, and a stranger's voice we will not follow.
Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord. All right. Anyone else? I have to keep switching back and forth just so there's two pages of y'all. Oh, my. Yeah, go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I'd like to pray, too. Lord, I just thank You so much for tonight, special time. And it's been a long time for me to be able to participate in something like this. I thank You for Your my brothers and sisters here, and also the people that are listening later, that You will bless them all richly, Lord, and grant them, if they need that at this time, deep repentance and a heart to follow You. I thank You for knitting all of our hearts together and with You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank You, Lord. You know, I remember a dear brother that's gone on to be with the Lord who had a vision or a dream. I can't remember which, but he had a dream, a vision of a golden cord knitting our hearts together. And boy, that's always been what I see in everybody in this fellowship of like-minded believers that believe the Word of God. As He's pulling that cord through our hearts and pulling us all closer together. You know, I often see that love of Christ in everybody. Lord, we just thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, for giving Kurt that vision. And it's always been an inspiration to me to just be close to all of my brothers and sisters. And seems like everybody that comes in just jumps right in and is all just the love of Christ just flows out of them. And Father, we thank You so much for doing that for all of us. And we thank You, Lord. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Well, all right, David, we certainly do appreciate it, brother. Thank you so much.
I enjoyed it very much. Thank you so much for inviting me.
It's our pleasure.
You know what I'm finding with a lot of people being off and at home? They contact me a lot more.
You get a lot more emails.
Yeah. Michael will tell you, I can walk away from my computer for a little, just a little while, and I got two pages of emails coming.
Wow. You mind that?
Yeah, go ahead, Leah.
Kind of a question for you, David. I got pretty set in my mind the answer to what I'm going to ask you about. But and you did a good job explaining what the being in the I'm sorry, I lost the terminology there.
Communion,
taking it unworthily, taking the communion unworthily. And I pictured in my mind that whatever came into my mind was something that the Lord was putting in there, that either I had to confess or make right or something like that. And which I did get something tonight. So I did confess it and cast it down and so forth and so on. But I was just wondering if you might explain a little bit more about that, because others may have a question as to what that actually means and what it could entail.
Well, we all know what we inherited from our parents.
Right.
It was passed on through the blood. Probably many of us have said, well, I'm never going to be like that when I grow up, you know. But you end up being that way, you know.
Exactly like that.
Because it's passed on through the blood, you know.
Yeah.
The sin nature is passed on through the blood. So what we study the Word of God and study the Master for so much is to find out what we're supposed to look like and what we're supposed to act like and think like and love like and so on and so forth. And what is the difference, you know? Of course, we have opportunity day by day. We're faced with, the Lord brings things to our consciousness, and we're faced with the fact that we can accept or deny this, you know? And if we don't want it, we want Christ, we're still committed to receiving his nature and his life, we can confess it and be delivered of it, according to 1 John 1:7-9. Mm-hmm. It's a great opportunity, you know, to get rid of the old life and accept the new life. And we can just imagine, you know, Jesus's blood being clean and holy and pure, and ours having the Adamic nature that's been passed on to us. And now we reckon that we don't have that anymore. We reckon that it's been done away. We reckon that we now have the blood of Jesus flowing through us, you know. And we accept the fact that we're not that person anymore. That person died, and we received the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So by faith, we are delivered. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, because the devil keeps trying to remind us of who we were, you know, and what we were as a product of our parents. You know, he wants to do that because he wants to separate us from faith and separate us from the gift of God, which is free, you know. So he tries condemning us and pointing out things and reminding us of things that we used to think about or whatever, you know.
Right.
It doesn't matter what it is. If it's contrary to the blood of Jesus, the nature of Jesus Christ, we don't want it, right? We want to come into his image. And so we do behold, we have to study to find out what he looks like. So we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. I dare say a lot of people are just kind of coasting through Christianity, and they're not really interested in going after the blood, you know. So we have to remind ourselves, and this is a good reminder, you know, that we're here to get more of Jesus, right?
I hate going to like Walmart because they got all these songs playing that remind me of the past.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're into it, and you're not even aware of it. And then you go, wait a minute, I don't want to be thinking about this stuff. Forget about this, you know, but they're playing all the music. So,
amen. Go ahead, Sue.
Judy and I are going to sing a song in regards to what you were saying about the chords. And you can all join in with us because you know it.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body. That is why I sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us Bind the cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We got a new duet going here. Praise God forevermore. All right, Julie, go ahead.
Brother David, I have a question for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, about Paul's letter to Timothy there, where he says, be no longer a drinker of water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own infirmities. Can you expound on that for me and all those who are listening? Because I know we're not supposed to use wine for sicknesses or that kind of thing. I don't think that's what Paul meant.
No, I am I got an echo here? Some kind of way?
No, go ahead. She went ahead and muted.
Okay. No, I don't think he was talking about doing that either. There are people who say that their water was very polluted, so they mixed it with wine. Possibility, I guess. But I believe that the cure for everything is the blood of Jesus. I mean, the curse comes upon man because of our contrariness to the blood of Jesus and our sticking to the blood of our parents, you know. The soul of the flesh, the life or the soul of the flesh is in the blood, you know. We're soulishly sticking to our old life. And Jesus said, if we lose our life, we'll gain our life. You know, it's our enemy, you know. It's contrary to God. And of course, I think the cure for all of it is to accept the blood of Jesus as our own and his life as our own. Whenever we see something in the scripture that is over and above what we are or convicts us of what we've been, we can accept that by faith as our gift from God, because we see Jesus in the mirror, and that means he lives in us, right?
Amen. That answer your question, Judy?
Yeah. Thank you very much, David.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay.
Well, I think I'm going to go to work. I enjoyed being with y'all. Enjoyed it very much. I'd like to put the faces with the names. You know, I've known some of you for years, you know, and it's neat. This is an awesome way. We're discovered because of our governor of Tennessee here, that they're locking down a little tighter now, and they want us to do less travel that's not necessary, and we're going to change our meeting Friday to use the Zoom instead of coming together. So, Father, we just ask you to bless that in Jesus' name, especially since they've told us we can't be more than 10, so we can't really gather together decently. We thank you, Father, for making this victorious and making the really good opportunity for us and to come together. We normally, of course, have the first Saturday of the month as our pot blessing, but it's very hard to have a pot blessing like this. But we pray, Lord, that this doesn't last very long. We pray, Lord, that they go out there and round up those people that they've really are using this for, round up those criminals. And we thank you, Lord, that even if they don't round them up, you can round them up. And you can take them down one way or the other. We pray, Lord, that all of those that are yours from the foundation of the world, that they'll be converted, no matter who they are. And that the rest who are only there to destroy the body of Christ will be thwarted. And we thank you, Lord, for victory. We thank you, Lord, that a quick work can be done in rounding up these people so we can come to the end of this thing. And I'm not saying, of course, that there isn't a plague out there, but they're using it, and I would say making it worse than it is, but using it. And I wish them good success. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you, well, we send forth the warring angels to be with these people to bring this country back to some law and the Constitution, and that the criminals who have taken advantage of and are Satanists and to a great extent, and murderous and taking away our children and so on and so forth, that they'll be totally thwarted in all of this. Thank you for the victory you've given us in Jesus. And we know, Lord, that this plague is going to lead to a revival, a great revival and an awakening for many people who pledged allegiance to this corrupt and evil government and corrupt and evil nation. And thank you, Father, that you will enable us and work in us to will and do of your good pleasure to be committed to your kingdom, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. God bless you, saints.
Thank you, David.
Thank you, David.
Bye-bye, David.
Love y'all.
Bye. Come back anytime.
Okay.
Amen. All right. All right. Anybody got any comments? Well, we lost a few. That's okay. We still got plenty. Everybody feel renewed, rejuvenated. Got a lot more Jesus in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I do. All right. What y'all want to do now? How are we going to top that? The Word, right? We'll just get in the Word. Yeah, Joe.
I actually had a question. Kind of like what Joe Britt, you kind of introduced every once in a while. I've been reading, I'm almost done with Luke, you know, the lesson on my app here. I'd like to have a discussion about it. Well, as I've, you know, I've seen in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think I sent you a text about this, Michael. I don't remember what the verses were. I see a theme between the three books where Jesus was at, I forget which house was, you know, it was. And he's speaking to the people and he heals the paralytic who comes in through the roof. And, I forget if it's in John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all there. And I believe it's the Pharisees, you know, and the Sadducees are like speaking amongst themselves. It's like, who is this, you know, man saying he's to, he can heal sins, you know? I mean, forgive sins, only God can. I guess my question was, and I guess I've seen this before, Jesus said something, but it doesn't seem like it's exactly with what the people said, but you know, he said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or, you know, arise and walk? See, you know, my question is, I see in those three accounts, why does he say that? You know, what, which is easier, you know, to say one or the other? So I, you know, like, I mean, if we can have a discussion about that, you know, so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Where is it? All right, here's another question too. We'll wait till we get this one answered. What did you say it was? And John?
Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Okay.
It's in Luke 5, I know that.
Luke 5. Mark 2:9, if I remember. Let's see here. Let me pull up that one I sent you.
Okay, I got it in 5:17 in Luke.
5:23, but yes, 17 in context. Mark 2:9, where he says it, and Matthew 9:5.
Okay, which one do you want to go to?
Let's start in Matthew.
Matthew 9:5
is where he says it. Let me pull up Matthew 9 here and kind of talk about that.
Okay, Matthew 9:1, and he entered into a boat and crossed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. Okay. Well, anybody want to hazard a guess or give us an answer to this?
What was the question again?
Why did Jesus say, you know, for instance, here in verse 5, which is easier, or it says in the King James, for whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? You know, the scribes, you know, are saying, this man blasphemous, you know, and so why did Jesus say, which is easier? You know, I mean, I'm not sure why exactly he kind of went, you know, to that route instead of just kind of talking about the healing, you know what I mean? So if that makes sense, what was his reason behind saying that in verse 5?
I think he was trying to point out the difficulty in trying to make somebody walk as opposed to forgiving sins.
Okay.
He was trying to say real quick, how many people command somebody to get up and walk? How many times have you seen that in your life, the Pharisees?
And, of course, they probably haven't seen any miracles, per se. So he amazed him. He says, okay, I told this guy his sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. And he also said, it's interesting, he said, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Who's the Son of Man?
He gave us power and authority that he had.
Yep.
I'm gonna let Malcolm answer also. Okay. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Oh my. I shouldn't start with I. That sounds kind of selfish. I'm off to a bad start. I was just thinking about that, because I know we all thought about that situation. We know from the gospel that being forgiven, if a person's forgiven, then they're entitled to the benefits of salvation, which is your sins, you know, the sins are dealt with, the past is dealt with, and you're entitled to healing, protection, all the other things that David's covered so well in the Real Good News. But by Jesus saying your sins are forgiven, initially that paved the way for the legitimacy, if you want to use a big word, or it just meant that this man was entitled to healing because his sins were forgiven. And I like that order because that's the order that Jesus proceeded in that case. Now, of course, he didn't say your sins are forgiven most of the time. He just healed them, as far as we can tell from the record of Scripture. I think there's a lot of significance to that order.
Okay, you want to explain?
Well, like if a person's forgiven, then they're entitled to healing. But in most situations, Jesus said, like for instance, "I will be thou clean," or "I will, let your eyes be opened," or whatever he said.
Yeah.
So I think, of course, the Holy Spirit was directing Jesus, and that was obviously an issue for this particular man, was that he had sins that were there that that needed to be forgiven. So, of course, we don't know, being all this time later and without that detail of record, what the situation was in that man's life, but from the testimony of Scripture, that was the important first step for this man being healed. Does that make sense, Michael?
Yeah, yeah, it does. All right, Pat, you want to go ahead?
Yeah, I was just, the thing that kind of caught my attention was when obviously Jesus was trying to get to a point or get, I don't know if you could say prove a point, but I think create a certain narrative in the situation. But the thing is, in verse 3, he says, "Behold," after he said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." And then the next verse, it said, "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes." And then it said, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts." So obviously, they didn't physically or verbally say anything, but they were thinking it. And immediately he said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And I think that he was, in my opinion, I think he was addressing the fallacy of the teaching of the Pharisees and preventing them from others from understanding and realizing who he was. So he said, "Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to rise and walk?" And obviously, it's easier from a physical, an earthly standpoint. It's a lot easier to say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." But to say to someone, "Arise and walk," and them to be able to do that takes something a little bit more than just lip service, as the normal Pharisaical teaching of today is. And so he said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he made the commandment, and the man arose. So I there's a lot of things in that kind of hit me, but I think the biggest thing is to me, is these guys, Jesus knew what these guys were thinking. And
he was addressing what they were thinking to him in their minds, and bringing this point out at the same time. So I think he was, I don't know, that's kind of what I was thinking through the process.
Okay. Yeah, David, go ahead, brother.
I want to get back to the Son of Man. Now, when he's saying Son of Man, he's talking about you and me. He didn't say Son of God, he said Son of Man. We're all Son of Man. He's pointing that authority back on us. And if you go to Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, Peter came to the Lord and said, how often can I, my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, I tell you, seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He's putting the ability to forgive sins back in man's hand. I mean, God forgives, but we also have that ability to forgive sin also, all right? And many people think, well, wait a minute. The Pharisees thought only God can forgive sins. How can this man possibly take God's position and blaspheme? Jesus is saying, no. Man has the ability to forgive sins too, because man also judges. He has the ability to forgive. I mean, man judge. That's where judgment's, it's always been, that's been the case ever since the fall of man. They know a lot about what's right and wrong because you judge by that. But you also have the right to forgive. So you might see something as being a sin, but you have the right to forgive sin too. And so we're thinking he comes up right away, and out of nowhere, he's going to make the Pharisee stumble and says, hey, guess what? Your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are thinking, well, wait a minute. He just stepped in God's territory. He says, no, the Son of Man has this authority. We can forgive sin along with God. And he says, okay, what's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, everybody thought, that's impossible. This guy can't walk. He said, well, get up and walk. And he walked away. He said, well, that's the hardest thing you can think he could do. It's easy to forgive sins. We all have the ability to forgive sins. We all have the ability to forgive each other. How hard is it? It's our heart that prevents us from forgiving. For forgiving, that's what makes it difficult. So,
okay, go ahead, Stephen. Hang on, let me unmute you. You're not unmuted. Go ahead and unmute yourself.
Okay, sorry, I was talking.
I know.
I wonder where I got that from, Michael. Okay. Okay, so my question is in regards to John 20:23, which I put a copy of that in the chat. It says, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And I was wondering if you might be able to explain that verse. I know that Catholics tell us that the priest has this power to absolve people's sins, and it doesn't seem quite right. But I was wondering if you might be able to, somebody might be able to answer that.
Well, okay. Stephen, come back on here just a minute.
Okay, I'm back on.
Okay, now we'll go from one to the other. Let's see. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained, just like Dave was talking about. Look, you know, let me tell you a little secret that I learned a long time ago. When somebody that I don't know needs healing and they want prayer, what are the first thing we do, you know? Most of the time, we ask them, you know, have you forgiven everybody? Because we don't know them. But if we do know them and we know that there's certain things, you know, we try to get at that root first. And then we go ahead and pray for the healing. That's the way I do it anyway. And the reason is because if you're in sin, the healing is not going to stay. You know, if you even get it. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah. I guess what I'm asking here is, in this particular verse, Catholics would take this to say, well, there's special priests who have special power, so that if you're in sin, they can go just forgive your sins, and then you're not under that sin anymore.
Is that the ones that hangs out in that little prayer booth or something? Is that the guy that does?
Yeah,
okay.
So maybe you could bring that full circle regarding that idea.
Absolutely, yeah, because anybody that's walking with the Lord can forgive sins. You forgive sins. I forgive sins. We forgive sins. We all forgive sin. And then we can walk in there, lay our hands on them, and God's going to heal them. He's going to heal them, and he's going to forgive them all at the same time.
I think this verse is used to say that somebody, a priest with special powers, can go just forgive somebody their sins, even if they're not repentant. They don't have to repent. The priest can just forgive them their sins, and then, you know, they're like their last rites, and they wind up going to heaven because the priest just did the special prayer.
Well, the problem with that is you have to have two witnesses, right? What's the other verse that they used to back that one up? That ain't one, so. Okay, Julie. Boy, I got out of that one, didn't I? Go ahead, Julie.
I was thinking how when Jesus was doing the ministry he was doing, he was showing the heart of God the Father, and he was changing the whole covenant. You know, it wasn't about their laws and all their rules and regulations. He's like, okay, I see your heart. I see your heart. I forgive you, and be thou healed, you know, be delivered. And he didn't, it was all grace. It was changing how he was manifesting what he saw the Father do anyway, you know. And it's like he was bringing an end to their legalisms and all their rituals and all that. And it's the grace. It's the grace he wanted to display and show who God is. Amen. Michael, you need to unmute.
Oh man, it was so good. Y'all should have heard it. Glory to God.
I'm sure it was great.
When Stephen said, when he was quoting John 20:22, he said, when he had said that, he breathed on him and saith unto thee, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then he said, whosoever sins, he's talking to the disciples here, talking to the disciples, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He's given us that authority and power to heal and to forgive sins. Just like Dave talked about a while ago. And that's, I don't know anymore what to, go ahead, Leah. Now, just to reiterate, we don't normally say, you know, well, God forgive your sins, young man, you know. We don't generally do that. We just generally say, be healed in the name of Jesus, nigga. They're healed. If their sins are forgiven, they're healed, right? Mm-hmm. So, go ahead, Leon.
Okay, you were talking about the Catholics use a certain verse and so forth, but they believe that you have to be a special person to be a saint. But the Bible says that we're all saints. You're a saint. Julie's a saint. Theo's a saint. Joe DeBrazio's a saint. Everybody's a saint. So there's no distinguishing one from the other. We're all part of the body. And that's the difference in us and some of the other ministries. Oh, I'm the pastor here, so I got special powers. No, you don't. You don't have any special powers. you're just another part of the body. You're nothing special, you know? And God calls whom he wants to be what he wants in the fivefold ministry. So, but that's a whole fiasco that they've developed, and it doesn't mean anything. We're all saints, and we have all the power that Jesus afforded to the disciples. So,
amen. Go ahead, Malcolm. I'll get to you in a minute, George. No, Malcolm, now. Go ahead.
So I was, I think you all pretty much said what I was going to say in the interim, but that it all kind of goes back to the Nicolaitan error, the idea that somebody, that the clergy has the authority to forgive sins and the lady are to come by and purchase their indulgences and get their sins forgiven, you know, and all that kind of garbage. So, but there are certain criteria for forgiving, and that is repent and be baptized and receive the, and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. There's certain criteria for forgiving sins and being a basic New Testament Christian. The whole Nicolaitan idea is that there's a distinction between the clergy and the laity, Nicolaitan, conquering the laity. So, I mean, if somebody's sitting in a booth and they're forgiving sins and they haven't gone through the process of being born again in water and in the Spirit and the other criteria for being a New Testament Christian, then it's possible they're just imposters and the whole thing is a facade. But this whole discussion reminds me of The Sound of Music, where one of the nuns came up to the Mother Superior or whatever and holds up the spark plug wires and says, "Mother, I have sinned," which is a great part of the film because everybody's saying, "Yeah, that was a great sin." Anyway.
Okay. Praise God. Go ahead. I don't know who was first, Tim or George.
George was.
All right, go ahead, George.
All right, I was just thinking that Jesus sent out his disciples. In Luke 10, it says, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And I was thinking that that was kind of what Jesus was demonstrating, that when the kingdom of God comes on the scene, it takes care of all the business, and we're to do the same thing. We're to destroy the works of the enemy and put every enemy under our feet. That's what Jesus wants us to do, to occupy until he comes, is to keep putting his enemies under his feet and under our feet until that final enemy, death, is defeated. So it's kind of what I was thinking, that we're all purpose, basically, with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Okay, Tim, go ahead, brother.
I know we're kind of beating those questions to death. My take on it has always been that in the Jewish culture, you know, in that time, that if somebody was afflicted, you know, paralyzed, blind, or when the tower fell over and the 18 men died or whatever, they attributed it to sin. And so when Jesus could have said to the lame man, get up and arise and walk, if he did it, he would have been he would have been sin free at that point, because he was healed from that that crippling. And so I think what he's doing is telling Pharisees, look, you know, he's can be healed by just getting up, because if he's able to get up, he has been healed. And if you're offended by me, you know, saying that your sins are healed, then I'll just say arise. And but if he arises, he's been healed. So I think he's kind of rubbing their nose in their doctrine a little bit. That's always just been my take on it, and I may be way off. I'm going to throw that up there.
Amen. All right, anybody else? I like that. Yeah, Dave.
I just wanted to say real quick, when Steve said that about whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they retain. The retainment part, that I think we've only saw applied specifically, it might be other places, but specifically I remember in 1 Corinthians 5 where the man was having sexual relations with his mother-in-law and his from his, and that was Paul held that sin against him and turned him over to Satan for that. It was a corporate unforgiveness at that point. It wasn't a personal one. And so that was the thing I was thinking about as far as retaining a sin. It's not something a personal way. It's going to be done for something for the body's sake.
Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Steve.
Okay, so what I would like someone to address is the idea that a priest could say, oh, you know, somebody comes in and says, well, I murdered somebody, or I stole, or whatever. And the priest says, okay, well, that's all right, you're forgiven, I forgive you. You know, just maybe you need to go do your penance, which would be 10 Hail Marys or something, but you know, you're free. I have the power to forgive you, and I forgive you because I'm the priest. So, really repent of their sin. They don't, they say they stole something, they don't go return it, and they don't go to the person they stole it from and say, I stole this, here, take it back, or anything like that. There's no restitution, and there's really no repentance. But they feel like they're off the hook because this priest said, well, you just got to do this penance that I gave you, you know, 10 Hail Marys or whatever, and you're good. So I don't think that that verse is telling us that there's special people that can do that, but I just want to get somebody else's input on that.
Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
I want you to ask, I would have a different thought. I've come bossing. Andrew had his hand up.
Okay. I want to skip over your question just a moment, Stephen, and I want to answer, I believe it was Lana. Let me look here and see who it was. Yeah. Okay. Either Theo or Lana. We had a question about the washing of feet that Jesus did for his disciples. Is this supposed to be done today? Yep. Yep. You can get over here anytime. No, let's see what he says. Okay. Look in John 13. Look in John 13.
Yep, I'm there.
Okay. Look at 14.
Yep.
If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He's talking to the disciples. We're disciples. So, yes, we've done it here a couple of two or three times. And it's what God, you know, you know what it does? It humbles you. And if I wish Sandy was in here, because the first time I ever had it done, the Lord had told some people to do that for us, and it was awesome. It was awesome. Go ahead, Malcolm. Is this about washing feet?
I'm from Washington. I know some churches, and I really like this, even though it's a formal prelude to communion. But that is what they do is they'll talk about, you know, kind of what David covered, and then first they'll have what they call a foot washing service, where they have you know, a bunch of basins that all have the same size, so they all fit together, and then they've got nice warm water. And so everybody gets these little basins, and you have to choose a partner to wash, you know, wash their feet. And sometimes people will wash feet of somebody they're really good friends with, and which kind of might defeat the purpose unless they have a little quarrel going on. But it's neat because it's a public expression of humility, and it's usually the men are separate from the women because of the stocking thing. But anyway, it's just a once that's done, it is humiliating to go through mm-hmm. that. And
it's a humbling thing.
Yeah, and especially if you pick out somebody that you've really had a beef with for some time, and they're being really nasty to you, and you go up and ask if you can, you know, make things right and wash their feet. Although it'd be nice to have settled it long before then. But anyway, so then when you enter into the, you know, eating the bread and the wine, it's kind of cool because then you've dealt with stuff. But that's on a more formal basis. I don't think we need to establish laws that it needs to be in that order or anything. It's just I like that, you know, that
yeah.
that sequence.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
I would like to lift up our dear sister, Missy. She's being oppressed here with some pain in her head, and that's not allowed. So I'm just going to lift her up. And Father, thank you for Missy. I thank you, Lord, for the love you have for the body here, Lord. We've just all come together and we've partaken of communion together. And there's not allowed any kind of pain, infirmity, sickness, disease, or anything else in here. So, Lord, I thank you for healing Missy. And we just take authority over any pain that's oppressing her in Jesus' name. And it has to go. And it has to go now in Jesus' name. It's by the stripes of Jesus and the sacrifice of our Savior. She's healed. And it's done. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. God bless you, sister. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We believe it's done. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. We have, is John still in here? John, you still in here? From Sweden? I think he's already gone. I can't see him anyway. Anyway, he had said something to me. He said that he was from Sweden. Yeah, I remember him. Y'all remember him, don't you? Johan? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we're running out of time. Is anything else? We can continue on with this. Yeah, Will, go ahead. Now, wait a minute. Let me unmute you. All right, go ahead, brother.
Hello, everyone. Hey, Michael.
Hey, brother.
Is it Joanne Wasserman?
Yeah.
Oh, you're on that. Okay, now, that was one of my friends. I invited him to come on tonight for a communion, and he accepted the invitation. You know, I don't know if you remember, we prayed for him a couple of weeks ago. They came from China just when this virus started. They fled back to South Africa.
Well, let me ask you.
Yeah, we prayed for him. Yeah, he came on tonight, so yeah, the Lord is good.
Well, let me ask you a question. Wasn't he in Sweden at one time?
No, they came from China. They were, you can go from, well, there's a lot of teaching posts for South Africans in China. And they were there, and when the virus broke out, they fled back to South Africa. And yeah, so he's been really interested in the ministries. Since then, because I told him our pastor and Dumini in Afrikaans. I said, he's okay. Never been knowing about this virus for 2 years.
Okay, well, here's where I made my mistake. I got an email from John Strandberg in Sweden, and I just assumed that's who it was. But I'm sorry, I got him mixed up. He was wanting to come on tonight and he had the wrong number. All right. Well, yeah. All well, right. Praise God. Tell him to come on back.
Yeah, no, I will. I will. I think he enjoyed it. He sent me a message just now. Said it was good. So okay. let's pray he comes back.
Okay. All right. Yep. Lord, we just thank you that you're going to bring John back in here. Is that how he pronounces his name, John, or is it Johann?
Yeah, Johann in Afrikaans, it's John. Yeah, it's John in English. Yeah.
Yeah. I could speak Afrikaner, but I'd rather just speak English.
It's good. You should try it. It's very expressive. It's you've got a way of expressing yourself quite well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well. Yeah. Go ahead, Fyodor.
I had a praise report I want to share with y'all. When I was about 2 hours before the call, I was doing some staining and working with paint thinner, and I was in a garage with. Airflow wasn't that great, and I was breathing in for a couple hours. And, you know, sitting here for the call, I kept rejecting any kind of headaches and any of that. And as soon as we drank from the, as soon as we drank the blood of Christ, it just disappeared. Any symptom I had, it just vanished.
Thank you, Lord.
And I felt it right on that moment. This is amazing.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Awesome Jesus we got.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord. That's a good testimony. Missy's healed too. In the name of Jesus. Okay, well, I am so glad everybody came in tonight. Let's see. Wait a minute. There's some more stuff here. Oh, okay. That's just Tracy saying good night. All right, go ahead, Greg.
Yeah, just a slight inconvenience. My accommodation has been for quite some time, mostly been house sitting, and the state I live in has decided to shut its borders. I said, if anyone who lives here, get back here. And the place I was sitting in for the next. Let's say 8 weeks. The owner has just messaged me and says she's coming back. So God's got a problem.
Okay, you're breaking up a little bit.
It's no problem for God. He can fix anything. No. Right?
No, absolutely. And Lord, we just thank you that we thank you, Lord, that he's got a place in Jesus' name. You got a place just for him, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He's going tonight even. Praise you, Lord. What day is it there?
It's Friday.
It's Friday, yeah. I just don't make a whole lot of sense to me, but I guess it's okay. In my limited thinking. Well, Lord, we just thank you that Friday night he's going to have a place to stay in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of my brother. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's going to happen. Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Yeah, Fyodor.
Right. Thank you.
Go ahead, Greg.
I'm done. I'm just touching the mute button.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, Fyodor.
That Friday Zoom meeting, is that going to be, it's not an outreach meeting, or what is it?
When is that? Tomorrow night, you talking about?
Tomorrow night.
Yeah.
David was talking about.
It's going to be the local fellowship. If y'all want to come in, it's okay.
The same meeting, maybe?
It'd be at 7 o'clock. It'd be 7 o'clock my time.
Is the team ID the same?
Huh?
Is the ID the same, the meeting ID?
Well, I see. We got to pass a plate before we give out any kind of information like that, brother. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's the same. It's the same.
Can I arrive late?
I don't care. You got to be quiet when you come in, Julie.
So for the pot blessing, do we bring, you're having a pot blessing on Zoom? I could bring fudge.
Send it to mine and Davy's address.
And Saturday is on as well?
No, Saturday night we'll have the prayer meeting like we always do. Yeah.
At 7:30 though, right?
No, that's, well, yeah, your time.
Okay. Time.
Yeah, that'll be David's number. Yeah. Okay. Praise God. You feel better, Missy? Okay. Well, all right, Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful night tonight. It has been so special to us, Lord. Thank you for all the healings that have taken place. We thank you for all the cleansings that have taken place too, Lord. Lord, we ask and we pray that you keep our eyes focused on you, Lord. And we thank you for these times that we're in, that we're going to have to stay close to the house. We might as well just go ahead and get in the Word and get closer to you, Father. And I thank you for placing that in all our hearts to do that and to stay off the news thing. That, Lord, convicted me of that. Lord, I thank you for giving me those words. And I'm just going to just get closer to you and get in the Word and seek you for some things that I should have been seeking you for a while. But I just thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord, to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Well, all right. Good night, y'all.